Good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate your presence. And as Reggie already mentioned, we appreciate the announcement about our new members, and I'm excited about that as well. And I'm glad that Don and Haley are with us and look forward to worshiping and working with them. And it's exciting to have that kind of growth. And I appreciate their decision and commitment to be with the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard. And I hope that that'll be a good relationship in the future. This evening, we want to finish our study of the Jerusalem as the model church. And we want to finish up that study, and I appreciate your patience in learning more about the Jerusalem church as we've been studying, and I hope to wrap that up this evening. Before we do that, I just wanted to mention, maybe begin this evening by the way we began the series, and that is that God gives us patterns. He gives us models. He gave a pattern in the Old Testament tabernacle in the book of Exodus, and a model, a pattern to follow. And he does that also in the New Testament church. And Jerusalem is one of those models that we can look at. This evening I want to begin with three sort of introductory points, and then we'll finish up our study of Jerusalem. First of all is the power of example. The power of having a model or a pattern. And we use that in our own lives. For example, as parents, when we tell our children things, sometimes we make statements to them, but then we go ahead and give them the example. We show them how that is to be done. We understand the value of examples. Teachers in the school setting will often mention statements and principles and lessons, and then they'll give examples of that. I'm sure Chad gives math examples up on the board. It's not just simply lessons or principles, but here's the example of how to do that. And that's a very powerful thing. And that's what God is doing for us in the book of Acts with the Jerusalem church and other churches. He's showing how this is done on a daily practical basis. Look at your Bible. Open up your Bible. It's not just a bunch of statements about principles. Do this, do this, do this, and then you turn the page. Don't do this, don't do this. There are plain statements, of course, but much of it is just examples of Christians carrying out the Word of God. Sometimes they don't do what is right. We saw Ananias and Sapphira, for example. A lot of times they're doing what is right. So it's examples. So God does give us statements and principles, but He gives us examples and models to follow in men and women just like you and me. So the power of example. And that's what we're looking at here. And so God uses examples to teach us, and He's using Jerusalem to show us how Christians are to act today. The second thing I'd like to say by way of introduction is, what example are we looking at? Which examples have we been looking at? We've been studying, for example, the church at Jerusalem. Does that mean we open up our Bible and we look at the way they dressed and we dress the same way, we eat the same food that they ate, we live in the same kind of houses that they lived in, we take the same transportation that they took? Is that what we mean by that? Well, of course not. We're talking about examples that are meant to be followed by all Christians of all time. Principles and examples where all Christians in all churches do these things. Every example that we looked at with regard to the Jerusalem church, all of them are things that are to be had in other churches and in other passages of Scripture. We saw that they were these things, and they are things that other churches had. They are things that other Christians were to do. So the second point is that we go through the Bible and we ask ourselves, which examples are we following? What exactly does God want us to follow? Men and women lived in the first century. There's a first century context in which they're living. They're eating first century food and they're dressing with first century styles of clothing, whether in Palestine or Christians over in Rome might dress a little differently. Their houses are going to look a little different. Their mode of transportation, they didn't get in cars like we do. Those types of things are not meant to be the example. What is meant to be the example are those things where we can find the same things in other scriptures outside of Jerusalem and in other churches outside of Jerusalem. They were a converted church. They weren't just simply wet. They didn't just simply go down into the water of baptism and that was sort of the extent of their religion. They truly had turned to the Lord and it showed up in their commitment to serving Him. They were a worshiping church. That was the central part of their life. You don't find where it was something where they did it three times a week and it's sort of out here on the fringe or on the margin of their life. They did it if they didn't have anything better to do. It was the central part of their life, as it should be our lives today. They were a learning church. They were constantly learning what the apostles were teaching. And so the emphasis on studying and learning the Word of God, we looked at that even this morning with Apollos. They were truly united. They prayed. And it wasn't something where, again, like worship, where it was limited to sort of a routine, like we might pray before a meal, but maybe not any other time of the day. This was something that was all throughout their life. And you could tell that prayer was a central part of their life, and they turned to that when they were having difficult times. They were a giving church. And we noticed that they would bring their own personal possessions and they would lay that at the apostles' feet, which is an example of a treasury where there's a commonality of the funds. Lay that at the apostles' feet, and then that was distributed to the needy. And we noticed that it wasn't just simply dropping some money in the plate, but it was a sacrificial giving. They gave of their own personal property, and they were personally affected by it. They didn't farm that out. They didn't hire some other business to be a giving organization. They made a personal donation themselves. And we need to be that. And of course, we looked last Sunday evening. They were disciplined. It was a very serious relationship. And the local church should be very serious in its membership. And when two were not acting right, they were immediately dealt with. And we saw how that in the rest of the New Testament, other churches were to do the same. They were persecuted and remained faithful. And they were always happy and rejoicing. And so it's a great example for us today. So, first of all, there is a power in examples. That's how we teach our children, those at school, maybe even in the work setting, someone teaching something to employers or employees. You're using examples to do that. And then last of all, the third principle is that we can be the New Testament church. We can and must be the New Testament church. Even 2,000 years later, we can be what Jesus said He would build. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And starting on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and running all the way through the rest of the New Testament, we see the building of the New Testament church. It wasn't all done in one day. We don't read in the New Testament where there's one verse where everything possible about the New Testament church is mentioned in that one verse. It's a building process. And so we go through our New Testament. We see what the Lord wants for Christians. We stay away from those things that He doesn't want. And that becomes the New Testament church. And we can be that today. We must be that today. So, turn with me to Acts chapter 15 and verse 2. Let's close this evening looking at Jerusalem, the model church. Turn with me to Acts 15 and verse 2. There are three more principles that we want to look at this evening, and then we'll close this series. The Jerusalem church was an organized church that had leadership. They had elders. In Acts chapter 15, we read that when there was a discussion had about these Pharisees, these certain Jewish believers who were adding conditions to the plan of salvation. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses. That eventually is going to be taken up with the elders in the church at Jerusalem. So we know they had elders. I think now would be a good time to mention before I get into this that I appreciate the opportunity, my family and I, to work with our elders and our deacons. I'm glad that we have a congregation here in town that has elders and deacons. And I appreciate all of those men, their wives, their families. There are a lot of local churches, and I've preached in some through the years, that didn't have elders and deacons. And that's a harder situation. It can be done, and many churches exist from time to time with what we call men's business meetings and those types of things. And I believe that there's a time in which they can exist for a while until men qualify themselves. But to have the very thing that Jesus wanted for his church to have that, I think, is a great thing. And sometimes we overlook maybe showing appreciation to our elders and our deacons. I'm glad that we have that organization, that leadership in the New Testament church. And I just wanted to state that publicly. I appreciate all of our elders and all of our deacons and their families. And I'm glad that we can work with a church that has that. Not all groups have that. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 2, we find that Paul and Barnabas were discussing this matter in Antioch, and the decision was made that they would go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Jerusalem had elders, and that's a great thing. And the elders were a part of this decision-making process, along with the church, along with the apostles, in saying, look, these men are not teaching what is right. They have, verse 24, certain men have gone out. We have not given them authority to do that. And they corrected this error that they were teaching, and the elders were a part of that. The challenge today, not just in churches of Christ, but in religion as a whole, is a lot of times you'll find little to no leadership in a local congregation. It just sort of flounders. It just sort of rocks along. And when there are major issues that come up, there's not that leadership to guide it in the right way. And then sometimes divisions set in and splits set in and the church dwindles and it falls apart. And so a lot of times things come in from the inside or the outside and it just causes problems. But to have leadership in a local congregation is the very thing that the Lord wants for His church. And so always we need to be thinking along the lines of men working to be qualified to lead. Always be thinking, and our young men who are here this evening, I want to grow up and be an elder. I want to grow up one day and be a deacon. I want to grow up one day and be a gospel preacher. I want to grow up one day and be a Bible class teacher. To be proactive, to be thinking ahead, to be planning, to have a vision of a spiritual leadership role down the road. We need to be thinking along those lines. And I'd like for our young men to hear that admonition this evening. Who is going to replace our good elders and deacons that are now serving? Well, the young men that are growing up and the middle-aged men that are about to approach that point in their life when they can do that very kind of thing. And so they were an organized church. Now, before we talk about the matter of elders and deacons and some things along those lines, I wanted to consider for just a moment this evening their organization in a little bit different way. When you look at the book of Acts, you find that they were an organized group. One thing that made them organized was the church revolved around the revelation that was coming from Jesus Christ through the apostles. There were apostles that were revealing God's Word. And that Word of God, what we hold in our hands today is the New Testament. That was the thing around which the whole church was organized. It wasn't conventions and synods and denominational arrangements where people go to a certain town and decide on church policy and then come back and that's what the church does. That's what happens today in modern day denominations. For example, the Lutheran Synod that meets in the St. Louis area. Each year they will have a conference and they will go and they will decide on church policy. Delegates from Lutheran churches or Presbyterian churches or Methodist churches, they meet different places around the country. And then they will send their delegates back after certain decisions have been voted upon. That's not the organization that we're talking about. We're talking about surrounding ourselves around the Word of God, the New Testament in particular. Their organization was seen in that they had elders then that would carry out the Word of God in the local congregation. These elders show up again, if you'll turn with me to chapter 21 and verse 18. When Paul comes back from his third preaching trip, he comes into Jerusalem. And we notice that one of the first things that he does there in verse 17 and 18, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when they had saluted them, he rehearsed one by one the things which God had wrought. And then the elders suggest to him that, hey, there have been a lot of Jews saying that you're forsaking the law of Moses. And they give him some advice that he go into the temple with these men who have a vow and carry that out with them to show that he's still willing to uphold those things of the law of Moses that a Christian can still do without violating the new covenant. So he does that very thing. But the elders are giving Paul, which is interesting, the elders giving Paul counsel, which is kind of a neat thing there. So the eldership is taking a lead in what is best for this congregation here in Jerusalem. Then they had servants, and we're going to pick this apart a little bit this evening when we get over to Acts chapter 6. These are like men that would later be called deacons. Sometimes I'm asked, were these actual deacons as per 1 Timothy 3? I wouldn't say that they were that. They're servants, but there are qualities there that are the same qualities as deacons later in 1 Timothy 3. They had members, of course. We've studied about them all throughout in the Jerusalem church. And then they had a treasury. And so what we have here is the Word of God is telling us how to act. Elders carrying out the Word of God when there are serving situations that come up. Members are worshiping together on a regular basis. And then there is a treasury from which we work to do that work. All of these things went together to make what we call the organization of the local church. And that's what we have, and that's what we're working for even today. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 6, and let's see how some of these things unfold with regard to the organization of the church at Jerusalem. We know the situation here in Acts chapter 6, where in verse 1, the church is growing, the disciples are multiplying, and there was a situation in which the widows, some of the widows, were being neglected in the daily ministration. We know that the brethren were trying to take care of the needs of members. We saw that in chapter 2, chapter 4. And in chapter 6, the text says that there was a murmuring of the Grecian Jews. Your version might say the Hellenistic Jews. These are Jews that are raised outside of Palestine. They're still Jews. They were raised in Jewish families, but they're outside of Palestine. And a lot of times they're outside of Palestine in a heavily Greek area. So they have that Greek influence growing up. We talked about Alexandria, Egypt this morning, for example. So these Hellenistic Jews, there's a murmuring against the Hebrews, that is the Jews that grew up in Palestine, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now let's look at some points that will come out here that will help us to see what it means to have an organized local church that is functioning and working. And like we had our announcement this evening with Don and Haley and others who come in, we're going to pledge ourselves to work and worship together in Clarksville and be an organized arrangement that gets God's work done. Notice, first of all, organization deals with a specific work. In verse 1, there were those who were being neglected. There's always specific jobs and works that need to be done in any given locality. Specific works involving preaching, shepherding, serving, teaching. Specific kinds of things are always going to come up in a local congregation. And men are being assigned to take care of specific kinds of works. So in verse 1, we have a specific need or job. Here are some folks that are being neglected in the daily ministration. The second thing that we find is that it's a local work. Read in verse 1 that the text says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected. Notice that. Right now, they're not focusing on things that are going on over in Rome and Athens and somewhere else. It's something that's going on among us. Our widows are being neglected. We have a work here in this local congregation that we need to do. Now, sometimes local congregations would send money to ministers elsewhere. Sometimes they would send funds to needy saints elsewhere. But notice in this case, it's a local work. Sometimes even today, churches of Christ, I fear, get more busy on things outside the local congregation than inside the local congregation. So it was a local work. Notice in the third place that it was taken very seriously. We don't want this to be a problem where this murmuring continues on. It could divide the church. It could cause problems. And so the 12, the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples under them and said, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God to serve tables. Look out, therefore, brethren, from among you, 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That's, by the way, the word business there is the word service, the diakonos. It's the same word back up in verse 1, daily ministration, diakonos, and verse 2, that we should serve tables, ministry. This is a service or a ministry. But the point that I want to make here is that these apostles took it very seriously. Here is a local work. It's a problem, and we've got to solve this. Let's get this taken care of. They didn't let it drag on. They didn't let it just rock along and roll along, which eventually causes problems. But they took it seriously to fix the situation. Next thing we find is that all of this is God-ordained. In chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, we find that the apostles are coming together and the apostles are calling out this particular arrangement. And this was something that God wants. That's why later we find actual qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and deacons. This is what God wants. This is not a human business arrangement. It wasn't something where there were some business guys in the church and they got to thinking, well, you know, something's not quite right here about these ladies, and I'm just going to use some good business sense and make sure that the ladies are taken care of. And I'm not downplaying business sense. I'm just trying to say that this was from God. This was an arrangement that God had gave to solve this particular arrangement. And that is that there are going to be some servants who are going to be chosen to do this work. Look at verse 2 again. Notice that this was something that was intercongregational. The congregation looked out from among them men who could make this service. They didn't bring in an outside advertising agency. They didn't bring in a polling agency. They didn't bring in some sort of an outside group. The apostles say, you brethren, men and women, you look out from among yourselves seven men of good report. Notice that it was intercongregational. Notice that the congregation is working to, number one, know what the work is. It's our local work. Let's take this seriously. This is what God wants. It's coming from the apostles. They're revealing God's word. And so let's work with them to find these men. Notice that it was intercongregational. And then notice also that there is to be a division of labor in the local congregation. Not everything can fall on one person's shoulders. That's why we talk about these sign-up lists and things like that. Not one person here at Warfield Boulevard can do it all. You just can't do it. Physically, you can't do it. And so we divide up the labor. And we all take a part. And so elders have their work, and deacons have their work, and I have a work as an evangelist, and all of the members have different obligations, and we divide that up and we all work together. If it falls on the shoulders of one or a few, they just can't do it all effectively and right, and then they get discouraged, they get burnt out, that type of thing. Could the apostles have been preaching the Word of God and doing this as well? Yeah, they could have done that. But that's not what God wants. He wants a division of labor. And our military here this evening understand that. In the military, there's a division of labor. Every unit has their job and what they're supposed to do. And it all works together for that common war cause. And so notice in chapter 6 and verse 2, notice a statement that the apostles make. They say, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Now look at that for just a minute. That kind of looks like they're saying, we're above this. You know, there's no way you're going to find me getting my hands dirty serving these ladies. That's not what they're saying. They're not saying that work of serving, that's below me, and I'm better than that. I'm just going to do this. That's not what that means. It means Jesus sent the apostles to be eyewitnesses, Acts 1:8. We're supposed to be preaching the Word of God. That's our work. This is another work over here that's an important work. But we've got to divide our work from that work. There's a division of labor. So they're not saying serving people is beneath me. They're not saying that. They're saying we have a work that we're supposed to do and we need some men to do another work that is important. That's what they're saying. So in verse 3, look out from among you seven men of good report whom we may appoint over this service, literally this diakonos, this service. Look at verse 4. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer. And look at this. And the ministry of the word. Because that's what Jesus told the apostles to do in Acts 1:8. Is to be my witnesses and preach the word of God. That's their focus. Now we have another work that has to be done, and we need men to do that. So,
at Warfield Boulevard, we have a division of labor. And we have men and women who will volunteer to do different things, and we all work together. I have my work as an evangelist. The elders have their work. The deacons have their work. The Bible class teachers, all of us can find things that we can do, and we all share in that together. If it falls on the shoulders of one or just a few folks, it just does not work.
And so notice how they shared that and they divided that work. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. They didn't take just anybody. Men were qualified. And so verse 3, pick out 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice it wasn't just anybody. This is an important work. And notice the spiritual qualities that are among these people. It didn't talk about how they looked. It didn't talk about how much money they had or what kind of a house they lived in. We're talking about 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Notice that spiritual quality. These men were highly spiritually minded, and they knew their Bible, you see, whom we may appoint over this business. And then in verse 5, when the men are starting to be mentioned, notice that Stephen is singled out as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual qualities of these men are heightened and focused on. You don't read anything about their looks or, you know, their education or their economic status or anything like that. Spiritually minded men. And then notice that it pleased the whole congregation. This is something where everybody at Warfield Boulevard, we all need to be pleased with God's arrangement. Pleased with the men that are working in God's arrangement. Notice the text says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. This is something that we should want and be pleased by because it's God's arrangement. Notice also in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them, and this accomplished what the apostles set out to do. God's organization always accomplishes what God wants. They didn't have to have another parachurch organization to come in and do it. They didn't send money to another group to take care of the widows. They didn't build an institution like some brethren did in the 1950s. They didn't farm that out. They didn't make a human institution with a president and a board and a secretary and a treasurer. No, they just did their own work, and it was sufficient to do that. When we have the organization within intercongregational local church, just like God plans, it will be sufficient to carry out God's plan. And then last of all, it was effective. Look at verse 7. I wanted to bring verse 7 in. Every time in the Jerusalem church, without fail, unless I'm missing one, every time without fail, whenever there's something negative mentioned about the Jerusalem church, like Ananias and Sapphira, it's always followed up with some statement about the church continued to grow. And here in chapter 6 and verse 1, there's a murmuring, but the church continues to grow. Why is that? Because God's plan always works. It's sufficient and it's effective to get the work done. And the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Nothing is going to stop the growth of the church when it is organized and working and worshiping together the way the Lord wants. And what a beautiful thing. A lot of times we talk about the qualifications of men in a church. I want to just sort of paint a broad stroke here. When we talk about qualifications, we commonly think of elders and deacons, and I'm going to mention that. But do you know, brethren, all of us here this evening as members of the church, all of us are to be qualified. In the Jerusalem church, there were apostles. Do you remember back in chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, that they needed to select a replacement for Judas? Who did they select? Was it just any man? No, the men had to meet some qualifications. They had to be present with the Lord and they had to see His resurrection. That was a qualification for these men. And so, verse 24, you know the hearts of the men. Show of these two whom thou hast chosen and take the place of the ministry of the apostleship. Verse 21, of the men therefore that have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was received up. It needs to be men that meet that qualification. And Matthias met that qualification. So notice, for example, that the apostles were qualified.
Elders in a local church are qualified. They're not just any man. And we're very familiar in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 of those qualifications.
Deacons meet qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. In fact, in verse 11, the wives of the elders and the deacons. In 1 Timothy 3:11, the wives meet some qualifications there. Teachers, preachers, ministers.
They have qualifications. I have qualifications I have to meet. I can't just live and act and do anything I want. I've mentioned recently that Ethan and I are studying, and he's wanting to learn more about preaching the gospel, and that's encouraging.
The first thing that we've done in our studies, we have weekly studies, the first thing that we've done is just read through 1 and 2 Timothy, and we're now in Titus. Ethan has some qualifications that he has to meet as an evangelist. Now, for the preacher, it's not like the elders and the deacons where they're all listed in one spot. You have that for elders and deacons. It's not like that for the minister. It's all throughout those three books. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and even other places like 2 Corinthians. But there's qualifications. It's things you have to do. Things you have to be. Things you have to say. This is how you have to act. I have qualifications. And the members have qualifications, starting with what we call the plan of salvation and the steps of conversion. And maybe a better passage than Mark 16 would have been to use Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where after baptism, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Members of the church have to continue to be qualified as faithful Christians by meeting those commandments that Jesus gives. My point simply is this, that in the organization of the local church, all of us have to be qualified. All of us have our place. All of us have our duties and our obligations, and we work together. And look at this church. We're talking about some 5,000 or more members. That is big. That is massive. And yet they were able to stay organized and accomplish everything they needed to do. So when we follow God's plan, it comes out in a successful, efficient way, and God is pleased. So they were an organized church. Let's be that this evening. They were an evangelistic church. In these last two points, we can move through quite rapidly because they just simply close out our picture. They preached the Word of God. And brethren, I know we want to do the same today. Let's have the courage to do that. The challenge today is that in a lot of congregations, there is little to no evangelism being done outside the building. We do a great job inside the building. But we've got to get the salt out of the salt shaker. We've got to get the seed out of the barn. We've got to get it out of this church building and plant that in the hearts and minds of those here in Clarksville. And so they were an evangelistic church. Look at chapter 5 and verse 42. They taught in the temple every day, ceasing not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Our scripture reading this evening was chapter 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. If we want to grow, we've got to get the seed out of the church building. We've got to get it out of the bag and into the hearts. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 9:38 talks about praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth reapers. Let us go out and do what we can to talk with others. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said with regard to the woman at the well there, look up, the harvest is all ready. Sometimes we say, well, I don't have anybody to talk to in Clarksville. We have people right now. The list is a mile long of people that we can talk to. And let us be busy doing that as much as we can. They were an evangelistic outreach church. And that's how the church grows numerically and even spiritually. They evangelized with priorities. They made sure that they were preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, and it was daily. It was something that was important to them. They had zeal and joy about that. They had no boundaries. It wasn't just simply preaching and teaching in Jerusalem, but when men wanted to go other places, the church let them go. And so preaching locally and then wherever they can preach elsewhere. And so when there was persecution, that's how the church at Antioch got started in chapter 11, verse 19. Some people came from Jerusalem. They started preaching the gospel there. So let's not have any boundaries. The gospel can go into all the world. And as we have that opportunity and as we have the ability to do that, let us do that even here at Warfield Boulevard. And they evangelized while being persecuted. They didn't let anything stop them along the way. And let's not let anything stop us from preaching that good message, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They let their members go. Let me encourage men here this evening to think about this. In the Jerusalem church, there were apostles that did preaching. Stephen, for example, was preaching, and others who weren't apostles. But men, I want you to think about something here. Young men, older men, I want you to think about something for just a minute. Could you be someone here at Warfield that takes the Word of God somewhere else and you're not the preacher? Could you do that? You sure could. Let me encourage you to do that. And not just Ethan. When I had a gospel meeting down in Lakeland, Florida back in October, I had a meal appointment with, he was one of the deacons, but he was an EMT. He had served all of his life driving an ambulance and then worked his way up into administration and so forth. He recently retired. And he's enjoying now going once or twice a year to Africa to preach the Word of God. He's not the preacher, you know. He's not an official preacher. He's just a man that loves to share the Word of God with others. Let me encourage the men here to think about doing that. Maybe take a week's vacation to go somewhere and preach the Word of God. It'll take some sacrifice, and your wife will have to let you go if you're married, and your family will have to let you go. There's some sacrifices and things like that, but it's wonderful, it's a beautiful thing, it's a rewarding thing. And what was interesting about this was that he wanted to take me to lunch with some other guys on a meal appointment. Just about the whole 2 or 3 hours that I was with him, he was just bubbling over with enthusiasm about taking the gospel somewhere else. He just couldn't stop talking about it. Men, think about taking what you know and going somewhere and helping others with that. Philip left Jerusalem to go preach in Samaria. Peter and John left Jerusalem to go help others. Christians left in Acts 8 and verse 4, and Barnabas left, and eventually he goes over and helps the Christians in Antioch. And Judas and Silas in Acts chapter 15, they left Jerusalem to help deliver the letter that had been written. Can I encourage you men to take some time and take the Word of God somewhere else? And we will be an evangelistic church. That'll be a great thing. And then last of all, they were a growing church. All throughout the story of the church at Jerusalem, over and over again, the text is talking about their growth. Chapter 4 and verse 4, many of them that had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000, the number of men. So when you add in the women, there's going to be a bigger congregation, even than 5,000. Chapter 5 and verse 14, a statement of growth there. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Chapter 6 and verse 1, in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. Verse 7, the word of God increased. And that's not even all of the examples. All the way up to chapter 12, after the death of Herod, we read, the word of God grew and multiplied. Chapter 12, verse 24. They were a growing church. We've seen some growth announced here this evening, and we appreciate those new members among us. One thing that we have a challenge today on is the little to no church growth. And there are churches that are dying, and there are churches of Christ literally that are closing their doors. Have you ever driven by and said, oh, that used to be a church? Have you ever done that?
I'm not even talking about a local church of Christ, just any religious group. You ever done that? Oh yeah, that used to be a church. Now it's just empty, or it's been sold to a business. That happens all over Clarksville, all over Tennessee, all over the world. And churches of Christ are included in that. What's happening? Well, they're dying. Members are getting older. They're passing away. Nobody's replacing them. There's been no conversions to replace that. There's been no new people moving in to replace that. And so churches are closing their doors. And so we have to continue to grow, both in number and in strength. And I think a good way to think about this is that growth was not without work. I would love to have things in life where you could have this beautiful arrangement without any kind of work. Although I don't even think God realizes, He knows that that's probably not best for us. But things that are worth having involve work. We know that in our personal lives, we know that in our schooling and other things, it's the same in the Lord's church. They had to get out and work. They had to get out and talk with others about the Word of God. And so that work paid off. And that growth is seen all throughout the church. Their growth was not hindered by inward or outward problems. Never let at Warfield Boulevard there to be any kind of problem or issue that's going to hinder us from being united and growing. When they had the situation inside with Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't allow that to hinder their growth. When they had that situation with the widows murmuring, they didn't allow that to hinder. When there was outside persecution, they didn't allow that. Don't allow the devil in to the local congregation ever to hinder our growth and our unity. Work it out. Work whatever that needs to be done and move forward and keep working in the right direction. And one thing that we find in the book of Acts, or it might be better stated, one thing that we don't find is that their growth was not a result of any sort of unauthorized gimmicks. They had money. They never spent money or did anything on any kind of arrangement in town to get people to come in. They never had any social or recreational activities. They didn't build a gymnasium. They didn't engage in some sort of unauthorized practice. They just simply preached the Word of God. We're disciplined, we're organized, we're all of these things that we've seen over the past few weeks. All of these things contributed to that wonderful growth. And if we will have all of these things in our life as we go throughout the work and worship of the Warfield Boulevard Church, we will grow too. These things were what promoted the growth. No unauthorized gimmicks. It's a shame that we see so much of that today, even in some churches of Christ. But it doesn't work. Ultimately, you might quickly fill a building, but then what you're finding later is that the buildings are empty, that were once filled by those gimmicks. Those people have now fallen away. What grounds us is the Word of God and these attitudes and these dispositions. And with these things, the church grew, and I believe we can grow today. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. They were an organized church, an evangelistic church, and a growing church. I hope by looking at the pattern and the model, we can see what God wants for us. And I honestly see that here at Warfield Boulevard. I see these things. I'm glad to work with an organized group. I'm glad to work with those who want to truly serve the Lord. I believe we have that here. And let's continue to have that in the future. If we can assist you in coming to Christ this evening, let's do that. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. If we can assist you to come back in some way, we would be glad to do that as well. Let's go out and be that model for those around us today. Let's go back and be truly that New Testament church. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?